Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And we have arrived at the final chapter here in our study in the book of Jonah. And I hope it's been a blessing to you as it's been to me to be able to preach it and study it. And a lot of great lessons that the Lord is trying to teach us through this book, through the life and story of Jonah. And this morning, let's pick up here in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadows till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Let's go to the Lord in prayer before continuing this morning. Father, thank you for this privilege to open up your word. Lord, your word is truth. Lord, help us to be sanctified by your word this morning. We pray that you would, by your spirit, fill me and empower me to preach your truth, and that you would work in the hearts of the listeners. Lord, would you build us up in our faith? Would you search our hearts and reveal in us anything that is displeasing to you that we need to get rid of if we're to be effective in our ministry and service to you? Lord, we pray for anyone that's never been genuinely saved or born again, that you would, by your spirit, convict them and draw them to that place of repentance and faith in Christ. Lord, glorify yourself. Help us to draw closer to you as a result of this time around your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're looking at God deals with Jonah's heart. God deals with Jonah's heart. In Jonah chapter 1, Jonah was the prodigal prophet, running away from God. In Jonah chapter 2, Jonah was the praying prophet. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah was the preaching prophet. And what a wonderful revival took place in Jonah chapter 3. But here in chapter 4, Jonah is the pouting prophet. You see, this prophet Jonah, after that wonderful revival in chapter 3, the Bible says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. So he's having a pity party here in chapter number 4. And by the way, as we study the book of Jonah, I think it's really interesting that the Jewish people, as they celebrate Yom Kippur, that celebration Day of Atonement, which I think is right around this time of year. I think someone told me it's this week. And that celebration of the Jewish people, the Day of Atonement, they will read the book of Jonah. That will be part of their readings, and I think that's very interesting. And the Day of Atonement goes back to the Old Testament, but you know, as New Testament Christians today, we don't have to celebrate the Day of Atonement because we have Jesus Christ. He is our once for all sacrifice and atonement for sin. You read through the book of Hebrews. Everything in the Old Testament was a picture pointing to the reality of Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you're wondering if we have to have a high priest go in and do something and atone for our sins for the year, no, Jesus Christ already did that for us at the cross. Hope you're trusting in Christ this morning as your Savior, as your great high priest. But they read the book of Jonah. I think that's so interesting that the book of Jonah is such a prominent part of their theology, their faith. And it ought to be a key part of our faith too. I think there's a lot of important reasons why we should study a book like Jonah. It's not just a children's tale that we tell before they go to bed at night. It's not just for children's church. It's for all of us. There's messages that God has for each of us. So why should we study this book? Well, first, to develop a heart of compassion and mercy for the lost. Oh, when you read the book of Jonah, you realize that God has a heart of compassion, even for the Assyrian people who were the enemies of God's people, Israel. We read and study the book of Jonah to solidify our understanding of God's sovereign plan of all the nations. You know, God is in control of humanity. God is in control of the affairs of men, that everything that's happening, we think of a year like 2020, we think of what in the world is going on. God's not thinking that. He's in control. He has a purpose. He has a plan. Everything is going to his expected end. And he has a plan for all the nations of the world. He has a plan of salvation for all the nations of the world. And we can rejoice in that. We study the book of Jonah to encourage immediate, unquestioning, complete obedience to God's call upon our lives. Oh, when we read the story of Jonah, I hope and pray that we learn that it's far better to say yes to the Lord than it is to say no and run from God's will. We as Christian people have to get to that place of complete obedience, immediate obedience, the first time God asks. But then this book also teaches us we can take comfort that God is a God of second chances, that he is ready and willing to forgive. And we thank God that he did that for Jonah. He does that for us today. We study the book of Jonah to increase our confidence in the power of proclaiming the word of God. When that revival took place in Jonah chapter 3, it wasn't because Jonah was so special. It wasn't because Jonah was such a special, a great, and effective speaker. It was because Jonah finally unleashed the word of God. And when you preach God's message, God works. God works and God moves. And so can we be encouraged today? That as you get a chance to witness to your unsaved friends and coworkers, as you share gospel tracts, you can take heart and be encouraged that God's word has power. And he promised us that it would not return unto him void. And so we ought to be faithful in unleashing the word of God. But here in Jonah chapter 4, we see God had to continue dealing with Jonah's heart. You see, Jonah in chapter 3 was very successful in his ministry. In fact, if the Bible was a book written by men, we would think the book would end with chapter 3, right? Jonah gets up to preach. The whole city gets saved. Great revival. End of story. Happy ending. But the Bible was not written by men. The Holy Spirit of God moved, and the Holy Spirit gives us the truth, the good, the bad, and the ugly, because we see in chapter 4 that Jonah had outward success, but he still had some heart issues that God had to deal with. There's a lesson there for us there. You can be outwardly successful, but still have heart issues that God must deal with. I read a story about a man by the name of Jim Fix, and you may have heard of him. He literally got America jogging and running. In the 1970s, he wrote a book, and he wrote about his journey to weight loss and good health, and running for exercise was a totally new thing. And how many of you enjoy running this morning? A couple of you guys. All right. Timmy's raising his hand back there. They know he likes to run. Amen. I go running for exercise occasionally. I try to fight the battle of the bulge a little bit. But Jim Fix was an avid runner, and he lost a lot of weight. He quit smoking, got healthy, and he was promoted. He got millions of Americans to run and to be exercising that way. But what he didn't know was that he had internal heart issues. In fact, his father had died of a heart attack, and he had some genetic conditions that led himself to having heart issues. And so one day while running, he drops dead of a heart attack. Outwardly, this was the man that was, a prime example of good health, you would think. But what happened? There were some internal issues. Listen, this morning, you could be sitting here. You can be that husband with a nice trophy wife, well-behaved kids, white picket fence around your house, nice car in the driveway. But there can be some serious heart issues. You can be that Christian that maybe you even have a successful ministry where maybe you're teaching or leading people to the Lord or doing things that outwardly people say, wow, they're great. God is using them. That's powerful. And still we have heart issues that God must root out and draw out of us, all of us in this room. And so there are these heart issues. And God is, in chapter 4, we see this great contrast between Jonah's heart of selfishness and pride and God's heart of mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. So number one this morning, I want us to start by considering Jonah's anger. Number one, let's consider Jonah's anger. The Bible says in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And literally, the Bible's using a very strong language here, strong terms here, that he was red hot. He was very upset. He was extremely upset here. And this is pretty unusual, because usually when the preacher preaches and people repent, the preacher's supposed to be happy about that. You know, you're supposed to be happy when you see a good response to the ministry of the word. You know, sometimes preachers get up to preach and there's like just a blank stare and you're like, are they really listening and getting this? And now everybody's wearing masks, so now you really can't tell if they're really getting it. But Jonah had a good response. The people all got saved. But he's angry. There was something about the whole situation that didn't sit right with him. And we would consider, why would Jonah be so angry? Why would he be so upset? Surely there must have been some great dishonor done to him or to God. There must have been some great offense, some great provocation that caused him to be upset and have this indignation. But as we read his answer in verses 2 and 3, there is no just cause for his anger. There is no great dishonor done to God. In fact, it's kind of a shame to read about why he's upset and angry. It's kind of a little bit embarrassing to say this is a prophet of God and this is why he's angry. You see, he's offended at God. He's angry at God. He's angry at the goodness of God that has been extended to the Ninevites. And Jonah here is so angry and offended because he thought God should have brought judgment on Nineveh, not mercy and forgiveness. And Jonah felt like, God, you didn't give them what they deserved. They had judgment coming to them and you didn't give it to them. And I'm upset about that. And Jonah represents many of us sometimes that we wish harm on people. We would rather see people face judgment than to be pitied and face mercy. You see, Jonah here was upset because he thought that God was too patient with Nineveh. God should have rained down judgment. He was too patient with these sinners. And he was probably reasoning that the Assyrians, that's the Ninevites, they're part of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were the enemy of Israel. So if they're going to be blessed by God, then it must mean that Israel is going to be affected by that. Israel is going to be judged by God and have to face the Assyrians. And he didn't want to see that happen. He was greatly bothered that God forgave these Assyrians. You see, Jonah forgot something, that he's a sinner too. So God saved this group of sinners over there, but he forgot that God saved you as a sinner too, Jonah. And that's the heart we have to have as Christian people, is that, listen, such were some of us. We look around and we say, they are wicked, they're awful, they're terrible. And God is reminding us and saying, wait a minute, all are wicked, none are righteous, none are good, the Bible says. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need the mercy of God. And Jonah was greatly bothered that God was a merciful God. He says in verse 2, he says, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Hey, praise the Lord, God is that way. He would much rather forgive and be merciful than judge. We ought to be rejoicing that God is that way, but Jonah here is displaying his selfishness. And we could say he's also displaying some prejudice here. Here's what's happening. He's looking at the Assyrians as less than the Israelites. And that's what prejudice and bias does. It's a superiority thing. That my group is better than your group. We are more blessed. We are more favored. We are better. This superiority thing. And God is kind of bringing this out in the life of Jonah here. You see, and by the way, this prejudice, this bias comes in all shapes, forms, and sizes. You know, in our nation right now, there seems to be this great grappling, and the issue appears to be like it's black versus white. But can I tell you something this morning? That it's not skin, it's sin. It's not about the color, it's about the condition of man's heart. And this is a sin issue that comes in all different shades. And I know exactly what I'm talking about. You'll have people from the same exact island that'll say, well, they're not from my part of the island, so I don't go around with them, and I don't want to be associated with them. Or they're not my skin tone, and so I don't want to be associated with them because I am better than them. That's this prejudice, this bias. I have some friends from some of the African countries, and they tell me that there's deep-rooted tribalism in some of these countries sometimes, where maybe some people in the West would say, well, they're all the same group. And they would say, no, they're very different, and there's these rigid divisions sometimes, and it's a superiority thing. I'm better than them. And that's what Jonah is doing here. Lord, I deserve your mercy, but not them. They're less than me. And this pride, this prejudice that he has in his heart is being revealed. Well, I want to encourage you this morning. What's our answer to prejudice and to bias and to racism? Can I tell you this morning that the only logical, the only reasonable remedy is the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, in the Bible, we read that God created mankind in his own image. That means every human being that's ever been born or ever will be born has that divine stamp upon their soul as image bearers. That means every life has value. By the way, even unborn life has value. Because everyone's made in the image of God. And so explain to me why you can defend racism apart from that understanding. You see, if we're like the humanists and naturalists that believe we're just a bunch of molecules randomly here by the Big Bang, why wouldn't there be tribalism? Why shouldn't there be racism? Why shouldn't there be a warfare between different classes of people? Oh, but the Christian understanding, everyone is an image bearer. And so we all have that same standing as image bearers. That unites us. Oh, we realize there's only one race, the human race. And the gospel further teaches us that when we come to Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. That's our identity. It's hidden in Christ, right? That's our theme right now. We are rooted in Christ. I'm not rooted in my race or my nationality or my socioeconomic status. I'm rooted in Christ. And so when people don't have that as their foundation, it's no wonder they turn to all of these tribal warfare. It's no wonder they have no framework to answer the ills of racism. But the gospel teaches us that we're all one in Christ. The gospel teaches us that we're all creations of God. And so here in Jonah, he had to understand that. God had to teach him this lesson. But then Jonah also had some pride on his own behalf, because Jonah had a reputation as a prophet. And think about this. His message in Nineveh in chapter 3 was, hey, in 40 days, this city is going to be overthrown. I want to ask you a question you can answer me. Did that happen? Was the city overthrown in 40 days? It didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? Well, God was merciful. That's why. The people repented, got saved. It's tremendous. But Jonah's like, wait a minute. You called me to go to these people to preach and predict this message, and it didn't happen? I'm going to look like a failure. All the other prophets are going to mock me. I'm going to look like a fool. And so he's proud here. He's displaying his pride for his reputation. And he's offended that he's going to look like he's a fool for doing something God asked him to do. Boy, have you ever felt like that? Lord, if I do that, what are people going to think about me? Lord, if I do that, my peers, they're going to mock me. Lord, if I obey you in this area, that's the opposite of my culture, and I'm just going to be backwards, and I'm going to look like a fool. We wrestle with that sometimes. But can I just be honest with you? You're going to look like a fool either way in someone's eyes. You can either look like a fool before God and disobey him, or look like a fool to the world and obey the Lord. It really is that simple. You see, oftentimes God calls his people to appear as fools for his sake. I want to show you some scripture. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. God's people are often called to be fools, quote unquote, for the sake of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 9. And the Apostle Paul here is affirming his ministry and explaining the role that the apostles had. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4, 9, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." You see, we might think sometimes that this is the great Apostle Paul. He rides around on a white chariot. And when he rolls into town, they roll out the red carpet and say, "Hey, Paul's here. Can you preach to us?" That's not the way it went. See, the apostles, every time they rolled into town to preach the gospel, they faced mockings, beatings, being arrested, and all of them ended up being killed. And they were called fools. And today, here in America, we don't face nowhere near that level of persecution, but our flesh gets a little embarrassed. God says, give that person a gospel tract. Witness to that unsaved loved one. And we say, I'll look like a fool. Go soul winning, or go and reach this person, or tell this person the truth of what the Bible says about their sin in their life. Confront that person. And we get nervous, embarrassed. And all of it is pride. It's pride because we're concerned about our own well-being instead of what God asked us to do, or instead of the well-being of the sinner that needs to be saved. Do you follow me here? Amen. That's what Jonah is doing. He's worried about his comfort zone, his reputation. It's pride. All of us have it. And may God help us to get rid of it. Because there's nothing worse than a Christian that's too proud to obey the Lord. That's too proud to go to a people that God wants them to reach. There's nothing worse than that. So may God help us. That's Jonah's anger. But number two this morning, God confronts Jonah. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 4. God confronts Jonah. And he asks Jonah a question. He says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" in verse 4. And he's basically saying, should you really be angry, Jonah? Because everyone got saved in Nineveh, this great revival took place. And God asked Jonah this question. You know, God likes to ask questions. Not because he doesn't know the answer, but he's trying to bring a point out here. Remember Adam and Eve sinned and God asked, "Hey, where are you?" God knew exactly where they were. After Cain killed Abel, he asked Cain, "Hey, where's Abel?" Well, the Lord knew Abel had just been killed. He's trying to ask these questions to bring out truth. Hey, the Lord Jesus asked his followers, "Whom do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And thank God, Peter replied, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so God is asking this question to draw out a truth. And here's the irony here. Jonah was a recipient of God's mercy, but he does not want other people to enjoy God's mercy. Think about this. Jonah disobeyed God, was thrown into the ocean, and God prepared a fish to swallow him. He should have been killed. He should be dead. But God preserved him 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale. Jonah repented. God forgave him and God delivered him. He spat him out onto the seashore. God was so merciful to Jonah. But here Jonah isn't saying, "Why are you being merciful to that group of people? They don't deserve it." Here, look at the irony here. Think about this. What if God treated Jonah the way Jonah wanted God to treat the people of Nineveh? What if God treated Jonah the way Jonah wants God to treat the people of Nineveh? Just judge him. Don't even listen to him. Just rain down fire. Destroy him. Think about this. Those of us who have benefited from God's compassion, from God's mercy, have no right to complain when God extends that same mercy to other people. We ought to rejoice. We ought to thank God when he's merciful and forgiving. Listen, God here was doing a lot of preparing in the story of Jonah. He prepared the great fish. He prepared the storm. He prepared the hearts of the people of Nineveh. He also has to prepare Jonah's heart. He has to do a work on Jonah's heart. And the Bible says God confronts Jonah by preparing an object lesson. This is a miracle that takes place here. He causes a gourd to grow. Literally, it's a plant that grows in that part of the world. It could be as high as 8 feet tall. And this plant grows as a miracle, and it provides shade for Jonah. It provides comfort for Jonah. And obviously, you think about it, it's the Middle East. It gets hot over there. The sun's beating down. It's fierce. And Jonah is glad. He's thankful for the shade that this plant provides for him. And so God then sees that, and God sends a worm, the Bible says, to devour, cause that gourd, that plant, to wither up, the Bible tells us. Another miracle takes place instantly. That shade, that protection is gone. And how does Jonah respond? With anger. He's upset. He's angry. He's bothered by the fact that this gourd died. And let's read what he says even here in our text. It says in verse number eight. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." You see, God is trying to teach Jonah a lesson here. One preacher said God sent a little grub to destroy Jonah's little shrub. And God's trying to straighten Jonah out, get his attention, and Jonah isn't responding correctly. He says, "I'm so angry. I'd be better off dead than facing this heat." And God has to question him regarding this justified anger for the death of this plant. All right, number three, here's the point here. What's the point of all of this? The plant, the worm? This is just so different and weird. What is this? Number three, God's heart. God's going to show us his heart. God applies the object lesson in verses 10 and 11. God says to Jonah in verse 10, "Listen, you had pity on this gourd, didn't you? This plant that provided you shade, when it was taken away, you felt so bad. You were so angry because this plant was killed and taken away." And he applies it in verse 11. He says, "Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons?" About 120,000 men, that's how they calculate it. So it could be about 1 million people there in that city. And God is saying, "Listen, you were so concerned about the destruction of a plant. Should you not be more concerned about the destruction of a people made in my image that have a soul that are going to spend eternity somewhere? Why doesn't that bother you? Why doesn't that grieve you?" Well, we can make application in our lives too. Why aren't more Christians burdened to win souls and get the gospel out? We're more concerned about maintaining our lawn. We're more concerned with making sure our edges are straight as an arrow and that all the grass is cut exactly the way it's supposed to be cut, the plants look exactly how they're supposed to look. We're more concerned with our car, that we wash it and buff it and wax it, and it has that sparkle, has that shine. But the souls of men are perishing all around us, and we don't even bat an eye. When was the last time we wept praying for the lost? When was the last time we said, "Lord, would you use me to win the lost?" And we actually took a step of faith to try to talk to someone about Christ. We don't care for souls as we ought to. God is showing Jonah, you have more concern for this plant than for people that are made in my image, even though they are Syrians, people that you don't like. God is showing us his heart, that he has a heart to reach all people. He has a heart to reach all the nations of the world. And listen, as Christian people, if you say you love Jesus, If you say you love the Lord and you want to follow Jesus, then you need to have universal goodwill towards all people. The Bible says follow peace with all men. Now, sometimes that's easier said than done. But it also works both ways. Some people have a hard time following peace with you and me, too. Think about that. But the Bible tells us that as Christian people, we ought to have a love and compassion for the world. Why? Because for God so loved the world and all the people of the world. Yes, even your enemies. Yes, even the people that you may think, and based on your pride, that maybe you're better than them in some way, or that you're more deserving of God's blessings than they are. Oh, may God teach us and help us to not have this pride in our hearts. Listen, Jesus told us how to respond to even our enemies. He said, pray for them. Bless them who curse you. And you know what I found? It's a hard time praying for someone and praying for God to bless an enemy if I also at the same time wish harm upon them. It doesn't really work usually when I try to do that. And so as Christian people, we have love. We don't necessarily approve of their sin, but we love their soul, that we want to reach their soul for Christ. Oh, we need to have this mentality so that it's not regarding race or nationality or socioeconomic class. It's Christ. People need the Lord. And that's one of the messages of the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, when he's in the belly of the fish, where he's repenting and praying, he says, salvation is of the Lord. He did not say salvation is of the Jews. He said salvation is of the Lord, meaning you don't have to only be a Jew to be saved. You don't have to be a Greek to be saved. It's of the Lord. People need the Lord. That's who we preach. People don't need to become Americans. They need to become Christians. They need to learn how to trust Christ. When we send missionaries out, we're converting them not to our politics or culture. We're converting them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what people need. And God shows his heart, because in verse 11 he says, these people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. He's saying these people who, they're in spiritual darkness. He's saying, Jonah, they don't have the light that you have had. They haven't been exposed to the same truth that you have been exposed to. Would you have pity on them? God has pity on sinners. And today it's so easy for us to kind of, wicked sinners out there. They're so wicked the way our country is going. And all of us, we all have our opinions about what's going on in our country right now. But can I just tell you something? Can we take a step back and realize sinners are going to be sinners? That's what they do. And so while we never approve of sin, may we also have pity and compassion. Lord, they don't know the truth. Lord, they don't know you. They don't understand the truth that we're rooted in Christ. Lord, they don't understand the gospel that saves us. Lord, help me to engage that culture. Help me to engage a people that don't know you and are now rioting and protesting and there's just so much unrest. People need the Lord. And may we have that heart as Christians that we want to engage them with the true gospel. This is the lesson that the book of Jonah is showing us, that God has a plan for salvation for all people. Salvation is of the Lord. And the book of Jonah really is a missionary book. Jonah is the only Old Testament prophet that didn't go to Israel. He went to a Gentile nation. By the way, that's another reason why he was so upset. But he's a missionary. And this is foreshadowing of the Lord's great commission for the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to be going to all people, no matter where they are, no matter where they're from, no matter what their background, and preach Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And so we rejoice that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we study the book of Jonah, there are many great themes, but I think one of the greatest themes is divine sovereignty. The fact that God is in control. When you read the book of Jonah, you see repeated often the phrase, the Lord prepared. God prepared. The Lord prepared the great storm. the great fish. He prepared the hearts of the people of Nineveh. He prepared the gourd and the worm here in this story. And he's trying to do a work in preparing Jonah's own heart. This morning, can we pray that God would prepare us? Prepare us by removing any pride that's keeping us from total obedience. Any bias or prejudice that all of us struggle with, that we would say, Lord, get rid of it in my life that I could serve you. And can we pray for the unsaved, for the lost, that God would prepare their hearts to receive the message, that they would repent and be saved. God must prepare hearts. Will you let him prepare your heart? Will you allow him to do that work? God was doing that work in Jonah's heart to make him be the right kind of man before he can do the right kind of work. And God is drawing all of us to that place. This morning, I don't know exactly what the future holds. I don't know exactly where things are going to head here in our country and how things are going to play out. But I can tell you this, God is in control. And he knows and he has a purpose and a plan. And if we as Christians would walk by faith, and walk in that spirit of compassion and pity and mercy, I think we would see so much more done for the cause of Christ. Oh, let's pray that we would see a move of God, of people turning to Christ as we share the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you that we're able to study the life of Jonah and how you used him mightily. And we saw the entire city of Nineveh turn to you. And Lord, we can't help but pray that same prayer for our own city, for our own nation, that we would turn back to you. But Lord, we also see the great lessons about how you work in our hearts. And Lord, right now, right here, would you search our hearts? Lord, any pride, any prejudice, anything that's in our hearts that's keeping us from obeying you, would you reveal it now? And Lord, we confess it and forsake it before you. And Lord, we desire to obey you. We desire to allow you to use us to reach the world. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, maybe you're here and you've never genuinely been saved. You've never been born again. We just studied salvation is of the Lord, but you've never experienced that salvation. I've got good news for you. You can receive Christ today. I wonder if there's anyone here that would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I need to be saved. Would you please pray for me? Would you slip your hand up now and I'll pray for you? Say, I need salvation. I need to be saved. Amen. I see that hand in the back. Anyone else say, I need to be saved. Please pray for me. I need to experience that grace of God. Maybe you're here this morning, you're saved, you're a Christian, you're a believer. I wonder how many would be honest and say, Pastor, my heart this morning is whatever God asks of me, I'll say yes. The best I know how, I want to live that life of total obedience to the Lord, not based on my own strength, but trusting the Lord's grace. That's my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand? Oh, what an encouragement. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. You know, that life of surrender, it's not easy, but it's so worth it. Oh, may we be fully surrendered to whatever God asks of us. I'm going to ask our pianist to play through a hymn of invitation. Let's close our meeting with some prayer time today. Oh, let's ask the Lord to search our hearts, to remove any wicked ways within us. Maybe you've never fully surrendered. Maybe you've never fully given your yes to all that God has asked of you. You can do that right here, right now. You raise your hand, you're not sure if you're saved. Today could be the day of salvation for you. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. Whosoever believeth on him, the Bible says, shall be saved, shall receive everlasting life. See, there's nothing you can do to save yourself because everything's already been done. But you can trust in Christ as your Savior today. He'll forgive you. He'll give you eternal life. Thank you. Oh, this morning, can we pray for God's mercy, for God's pity upon us and upon our nation? We don't deserve anything from God, but we need His mercy.